far more aware than our ancestors ever were of people from other nations and other religions. It's partly because we travel. 2 weeks from today, I will be in a part of the world that is predominantly Muslim. It's partly because of TV and the internet, and partly because the world has come to us. The family who run your corner shop or the post office may well be Hindus. The Chinese restaurant owner is probably a Buddhist. You may well work with a Sikh or a Jew. And so the Global Village raises the question, is the God of every religion basically the same? You go into an RS classroom at Beacon, you will probably see a picture of Vishnu, a statue of the Buddha, a seven-branch candlestick representing Judaism, the calligraphied name of Allah, and a wooden cross. Is each of these religions talking about one and the same God? Well, it's actually to answer precisely that question that God begins in Isaiah 45, verse 20, "Assemble yourselves and come together, draw near, you survivors of the nations." The survivors of the nations were probably those people who remained alive after Cyrus, the Persian emperor, had conquered the known world. And God gathered all these people together precisely to talk about who is the real God. To which the Lord himself answers, "There is no God but me." And he says it in these chapters, 40 to 55, over and over again. He does it several times in our passage. Look towards the end of verse 21. "There is no other God besides me." And he goes on in verse 21, "A righteous God and a Savior, there is no one besides me." And again at the end of verse 22, "For I am God and there is no other." Now that was a very controversial statement in the 6th century BC. It is again a very controversial statement in the 21st century AD. But the Lord doesn't just state it, he proves it in three ways. First, he says, only the Lord knows and predicts the future. Incidentally, you've got a long time to write all that down. I just simply could not custom animate that for some reason. So you've got three clicks for the price of one. God tells the nations to come together. He says they should put their best arguments forward. Let them prove that they are right and their gods are genuine. Now, any true God will know about the future, and any true God will be able to announce the future before it happens. But those other gods, Baal or Asherah or Marduk, are completely unable to do that. And this is what the Lord says, verse 21. "Declare and present your case. Let the nations take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? There is no other God besides me." And this is not just an unsubstantiated claim. It is specific and solid evidence. When the Lord says, "Who told this long ago?" this means what this whole section of Isaiah has been about. Cyrus, the Persian, conquering Babylon and the whole known world. That was an utterly unexpected event. No other person had predicted it, but the Lord had. The God of Israel and of the whole world had declared beforehand by his prophet that it would happen, and so proved that he and he alone knows predicts and, in fact, brings about the future. And that was not only true about Cyrus. Again and again through the prophets, the Lord declared in advance what would happen. And most importantly of all, he declared beforehand that Jesus would come to the world. For example, in this same book of Isaiah, chapter 9, God says, I quote, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." I remember a young engaged couple taking the Discovering Christianity course. I don't think they particularly wanted to do it. But what made the man sit up was precisely this. We looked at another prophecy about Christ in Isaiah in chapter 53, and he couldn't get over the fact that Christ's death was predicted so accurately 6 centuries before it happened. Only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord knows and predicts the future. Secondly, says Isaiah, only the Lord can and does save. Other gods cannot save. That's the first thing the Lord says. Look at verse... Can we go one click back? Brilliant. Or even one click more back? Wonderful. Okay. So look at verse 20. "Assemble yourselves and come together. Draw near, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge, those who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save." You can pray to Baal, the god of the Sidonians, but he won't save. You can pray to Dagon, the god of the Philistines, but he won't save. You can pray to Ahura Mazda, the god of the Persians, but the reality is that he won't save and he can't save. To believe otherwise, says verse 20, is to have no knowledge, to be a fool. Because these god statues, though they're carried about in procession and worshipped, are really only lifeless blocks of wood, says God, and can do nothing. By contrast, the Lord can uniquely save. Look at how verse 21 ends. "There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is no one besides me." So the Lord not only can save, he is in practice a Savior. He does what is right, the verse says, and when it is right, he saves. He saved people at the Red Sea when they were fleeing the armies of the Egyptian superpower. He saved his people through Cyrus the Persian, who enabled them to return to their land, Judah, and start rebuilding the temple. And looking ahead, he would save them through his son, Jesus, the Savior. This chapter was, of course, written before Jesus came. And up to this time, almost all God's saving work was for his people Israel. Now in Isaiah 40 to 55, we hear clearly the Lord can universally save. Because straight after what I've just quoted from the end of verse 21 come these words in verse 22. "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other." God can save any nation now in the 6th century BC from the ravages of Cyrus's army, and God can save any nation or individual from sin now, since Jesus has come, if only they will look to him. So God can and does save, even in the extremities of the earth. And so proves that all other so-called gods are shams, which is why verse 22 ends, "For I am God, and there is no other." Now, incidentally, my secretary is away at the moment, and I see what I've done. Just imagine that underneath there, I think it's probably written in black at the top, it says, two, remember one? One was, only the Lord knows and predicts the future. Two, that's written in invisible ink up there, says, only the Lord, this is for you taking notes, only the Lord can and does save. That's the second piece of evidence. And now here's the third piece of evidence, a third way that God proves this in this passage, that he's the only God. Only the Lord will be universally acknowledged. So far, this passage has talked about how the Lord has already shown himself to be the only God. He predicted the future through his prophets before it happened. He saved his people against all the odds. Now he looks to the future to prove the same point. Every person and every nation will one day acknowledge the Lord. Look at verse 23. "By myself, says God, I have sworn. From my mouth has gone forth in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." God says in the most solemn manner, he swears it will happen, and makes his promise by the most precious, the most rock-sure thing he can, himself. "By myself I have sworn." And what he swears, he says, he will not take back or change. One day, every person will bow the knee to him and his sovereignty. One day, every tongue will recognize him as God. And everyone will acknowledge his rightness and his power. Verse 24, "Only in the Lord, it shall be said of me, are righteousness and strength." That's a rare combination. God is not only strong, he uses his strength in the cause of what is right. And everybody will recognize this is uniquely true of him. Everybody will say it. But will they say it with joy or with sadness? Will they bow the knee with humble confidence or with fear? That depends. The fact is, many will realize they were wrong and be ashamed. So verse 24 goes on, "All who were incensed against him shall come to him and be ashamed." Richard Dawkins, the author of The God Delusion, is angry with God. One of the people I met door-to-door visiting in Crowborough was angry with God. I'm sure you know people who are angry with God. Sadly, they will know one day and with great clarity that they've been desperately wrong. And as they come before the Lord, says Isaiah, they'll be deeply ashamed. But on the other hand, many will realize they were right and give praise. So the passage ends in verse 25, "In the Lord, All the offspring of Israel shall triumph and glory. This is talking about God's people. In the Old Testament, those in Israel who trusted the Lord. Since the days of Jesus, those throughout the world who have put their trust in Christ. They will, says the last line, be in the right. That's what the Hebrew word means. It does not mean triumph. And will give praise to God, glory in Him. Some of us, perhaps many of us, are a mixture of faith and doubt. We do believe, but we're not sure what we will find beyond death when all truth is revealed. This passage says we will find we've been in the right to trust the Lord, and we'll rejoice. Now, as I close, I don't want to duck the really difficult questions. So let me come back to where we began. Is the God of every religion basically the same? It's a very important question for us in multicultural Britain. A very important question for 242 and TNT members being taught multi-faith RS. A very important for all of us in the Global Village, who meet Hindus at the corner shop or at work and travel in the tube with Muslims and Sikhs. And it's only helpful if we're specific. So let me ask, is Brahma the supreme god of Hinduism? God, a manifestation of the true God. Is the Buddha God? Is Amaterasu the main goddess in Shintoism? God. And surely it's clear after what we've seen in Isaiah 40 to 55 that to remain true to the Bible, we must answer no. Look again at what the Lord says at the end of verse 21. There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is no one besides me. Verse 22, I am God and there is no other. Verse 24, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Perhaps you're thinking, isn't this rather arrogant to dismiss the gods others believe in? But it isn't arrogant if it's true. Large numbers of people in Isaiah's day believed in Amun-Re, the Egyptian god. Thousands of people believed in the Babylonian gods mentioned in the very next verse, chapter 46, verse 1, Bel and Nebo. But they're only wooden statues, says Isaiah, not genuine gods. And there can be no doubt the Bible would say the same about Brahma or Vishnu or Ganesh, about the Buddha or any of the bodhisattvas, about Amaterasu or any of the other Shinto gods. Well, let me be specific again. Is Adonai the God of Judaism? God. And surely we must answer that, yes. The God of Abraham and Moses and David had a name. In the Hebrew, Yahweh, from which we get the English Jehovah, translated in most English Bibles, the Lord in capital letters. The Lord, in verse 21, is Yahweh in Hebrew, and in verse 24, and in verse 25. But the Jews thought the name was so holy that whenever they saw the letters Yahweh, they didn't pronounce it. Instead, they read aloud Adonai, which means my Lord. So yes, Adonai is the God we read about in the Old Testament, but there is a serious distortion in Judaism about this one true God. In Judaism, he is not acknowledged as the father of his unique son, Jesus. In other words, they know the truth about the one genuine God as it is revealed from Genesis to Malachi, but they've stopped their ears to the still more important truth revealed about him from Matthew to Revelation. And so the God that Judaism speaks about is seriously, crucially deficient. One last time, let us be specific. Is Allah the God of Islam? God? That's perhaps the most important question to face in the world of the 21st century. Partly because Islam is the second religion numerically in the world today, partly because there are so many Muslims in Britain. Certainly Allah is not a wooden image, as in verse 20. That would be anathema to Muslims. What is more, Muhammad was influenced in his thinking by the God preached by Jews and Christians. Many Old Testament stories about God appear in the Quran. Jesus appears several times in the Quran. But the God taught in the Quran is not the God of the Old Testament, still less the God of the New Testament. As just one example, the Quran explicitly denies that Jesus died on the cross, the very heart of the Christian faith, the very heart of our Christian understanding of the love of God. So I think we must conclude that the God of the Quran, the God of Islam, is only a distant echo of God. And that means that while, of course, we respect the right of every person to believe in and worship any God, true or false, we cannot simply keep our mouths shut and say, for example, we should leave the Hindus or Muslims alone. We must be careful, respectful, sensitive. But our message has to echo God's in verse 22. Turn to me, says the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to me and be saved from all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. Let us pray.